All right, we're gonna jump right into Mark. If you're new with us, we have been in the Gospel of Mark for several months, and the main themes we're wanting to encourage you to see as we go through it is that God calls us into a radical relationship with Him that leads us to living radically in our actions because we've been changed by Him, and that's done in the context of a radical community called the church. Lauren spoke to us last week, and unfortunately I wasn't here. God had other plans for me, which were beautiful. But He spoke on Jesus calming the storm, and the context I want to set us up with as we're moving on through Mark is a question that the disciples asked, where they said, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" So this morning, coming off of that, where Jesus does this radical miracle, where they're in the midst of a storm in the Sea of Galilee. And by the way, if you want Bibles, we're going to be in it. Please raise your hand. We got two guys here that are going to hand them out. And we also want these Bibles to multiply out. So if you know someone who needs them, please take it. Maybe even if you just think you might meet someone who needs a Bible, please take it. Anyway, we saw this radical miracle where Jesus calms the storm, and the disciples are left asking this question. This morning, we're going to look at a story where Jesus does something crazier and even more radical than simply calming a sea. We're going to look at how He transforms a man. Before we jump in, actually, before I even continue, I want to pray. If you would pray with me over this message today. God in heaven, we want to come humbly before You. Jesus, in our hearts, we want to kneel and bow before You and ask, God, what would You have us hear this morning? What do we need to hear? What walls are in place in our hearts that need to be broken down so that we can pursue You, so You can open our eyes to the majesty and awesomeness of Your nature, Jesus? God, would Your Holy Spirit come and fill us in this place? Would You take center stage in our hearts this morning? God, I lift this all up as holy to You at this time and in this place, Jesus. Pray against the enemy and his works as he seeks to actively whisper lies towards us and to deceive us and to pull us away from us. Jesus, would You have no place here right now, that You would remove his barriers this morning. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. So I want to start off this morning with a picture. There is a preacher that I highly admire. His name's David Platt. I kind of have a man crush on him because he's a great expositor, and in many ways I'm like, man, if only I could preach like him, if only I could teach like him. Well, on my trip that I've been on this last week, I got to actually be with him and hear him speak, and it was super awesome. Except when I got to a place where I was thinking, man, look at what God's done through David Platt. He's only a couple years older than me, I believe, when his church took off. He's the leader of a mega church. Thousands hear him every Sunday, and I have no doubt that he has personally touched the lives of millions of people around the globe where God has him. He wrote a book. That book was called Radical, New York Times bestseller. And I was asking myself and started to feel the weight of discouragement, because I was like, well, why can't I be like David Platt? And God spoke an encouragement to me. He's like, look, I don't need you to be David Platt. I have David Platt where I need him. Your job is to multiply the truths that he shares with you. Your job is to go back to Fairbanks, Alaska, and multiply those truths to your friends, to your family, to your kids. And it was so refreshing because it's like, I don't have to be that. God has a plan for Ben Widman. God knows who Ben Widman is. He knows every part about me. So the challenge I want to give to you today is that God desires to transform your life. He's not done with you. And to multiply your story. So with that, we're going to walk through. Normally, we read through the entire passage before we jump into it, but this morning, we're just going to read verse by verse through the story, and in that, I'm going to share with you 5 points of transformation in this man's life that we're about to read about. And then at the end of it, I'm going to share with you two ways to equip you as you go into this week. So if you turn with me to Mark chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. This is right after Jesus has calmed the waves. And it says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man. The first point of transformation is that it begins with creation. This is a man. It's so easy to get wrapped up in these stories where this guy has this unclean spirit in him that we forget he was a man. Who was he before this happened? Before Jesus met him, who was he? He was created. Turn with me to Psalms. I'm going to read Psalms 139, verse 13 and 14. And perhaps many of you have heard this psalm before, but I want you to maybe close your eyes, listen to the words of it, or maybe just say them softly and read along with me. For you, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. There may be some of you today, this is what you need today. You need to remember that you were created. That the God of the universe, the God who made the expanses, when we look up, we see the northern lights. We look up, we see the stars or the Milky Way. When we see the mountain ranges, that same God decided to make you. In spite of your mess, in spite of where you are this morning, God made you. And so I don't care if you've gotten to a place where you feel it's hopeless or you're discouraged, just read Psalms 139 and see the promises that God has for you. In spite of all that, he made you. It's a simple truth, but how often do we forget that we are fearfully and wonderfully made? You might know that up here, but do you believe it today in spite of everything going on in your life right now? Do you believe that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? In spite of the pain you may be going through, maybe in spite of the successes you're having in the world, in spite of everything, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Sometimes we can see ourselves as not worth it, but God saw it worth it enough to make you. Transformation begins with creation. So let's go back to this man's story, this man created by God. In verse 2, it picks up. It says, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Second point of transformation is waking up to death. We're in a broken world because of Adam and Eve choosing to rebel against the goodness of God, choosing to believe a lie of Satan. We all are born in this mess. We all are born into death. What's incredible about this story in particular is the imagery that's given about death and about the living conditions of this man. First of all, this man's personality is dead. Can you imagine being a friend of this dude? Having known him, maybe having grown up with him, and then all of a sudden, he's not who he is. You could look at him and say, that's not the guy I used to know. Maybe some of you can relate to that with friends that you have seen who have chosen to go a wrong way, who have chosen to go the way of sin, and you're like, that's not the person I knew. this man isn't who he's supposed to be. He's not living out how God created him to be because of the brokenness of sin. Another aspect of death that we see is that he is spiritually shackled and out of control. No one can bind him. The irony here is that people are trying to control him, people are trying to bind him, and yet he breaks them. He has this like Hulk-like strength that even the shackles that are on him, he breaks into pieces. And yet, despite the strength, he's completely out of control. Have you ever seen this happen in your life? Like I have in mine. Where you experience perhaps anger. Anger that you think gives you strength, that gives you power, but in reality, it's controlling you, and you are out of control. You are not strong enough to conquer that. Maybe you have experienced addiction. That's a part of my story, where you're going into pleasure, you're trying to find that escape, thinking you can control the darkness in your life by going to addiction. And yet you're just as shackled as this man is. Sometimes we see these stories about unclean spirits and it seems alien. It seems alien. And yet, if sin's in your life, it's shackling you just as much. Kent Hughes said this, "However, we must not foolishly think that human beings must be demonized to descend to the degradation of this garrisoned demoniac. Sin is endemic to the human situation. Each person is tempted by his own desire," as it says in James 1:14. As Turgenev, I can't pronounce that Russian name, said, "I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I know what the heart of a good man is like, and it is terrible." So I think in many ways we should be able to relate to this guy who is being controlled by an unclean spirit because we have been controlled by our own sin. This man lives in death. It describes him being in a tomb. When you read the other accounts in Luke and Matthew, he has no clothes on him. He's completely naked. He's out in the elements. And in the Luke account, it says he has no home. He's alone, and he's hopeless, living in a land of death. And I know there's some people here today where that's where it feels like you are because of the situations that you are struggling with, where it feels like you are alone. It feels like you're hopeless, and it feels like you're in a land of death. The other thing interesting about this is he's out of community. He's been rejected. He's feared. He's out to cry alone by himself, cutting himself. This is what sin does. This is the plan of the enemy. It's to produce death. And for us to find life, for us to be truly transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, we have to wake up to the fact that transformation is waking up to death. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2 has this to say. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." We're going to get to this farther in the story, but some of you can relate to this man right now because of the way sin is working in your life, that you're hopeless at this point. You need something greater than the sin that's in you. You need something greater than the circumstances around you. So with that, we're going to continue with this word of encouragement a little later in Ephesians. Ephesians 5:14 says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So let's go back to this man in Mark 5. "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For Jesus was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Third point of transformation is Jesus has authority over your transformation. Now, a couple sermons back in Mark chapter 1, I had the privilege of speaking about another story in which an unclean spirit was cast out of a man, and I went a little deeper into the spiritual realm and the details of what's going on here. I'm not going to be focusing on that this morning, and so I'd encourage you, if you're wanting to know more details or you're wanting more resources, please go to our website. You can listen to that, and I reference a couple books that were helpful for me. But a few things that I want to highlight here is that, first of all, the unclean spirit begs Jesus. I believe, but we're not given the specific details, is when we read about this man running towards Jesus, I think in that moment the man himself had a lucid moment where he saw Jesus in his glory and who he was and ran for him for all he was worth. Because what we see happen is when the man's there at the feet of Jesus, that the unclean spirits within him begin to beg God. In fact, the unclean spirit goes as far as to say, "I adjure you by God. I'm going to because I know who you are. I recognize who you are. So please don't send us out of this area." And he begs. The whole posture here is he knows the authority that Jesus has. I think what's also beautiful about this is it's almost like the commander of this legion of demons. It's multiple demons, unclean spirits in him. It's like he's coming on behalf of the rest of his army saying, like, "Please don't destroy us." And it's because he recognizes the authority of Jesus, not to just cast out one unclean spirit, but to cast out an army of darkness within this man. And just like he has the authority to do that with this man, he has the authority over the darkness in you. We are completely incapable, like this man, to get rid of sin, to get rid of all the messiness of our life, but Jesus has this authority. Jesus is the only power great enough to free you from the prison of sin and spiritual depravity. And the thing I had to remind myself as I was prepping this is that I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I am simply not enough. And it confronted an unbelief in my heart, because there are moments where I do think I'm enough, where I do think I have the power to be able to fight evil on my own. Maybe you've struggled with that part of unbelief in your life, and that's why I want to challenge you. Do you believe that Jesus has authority over your total transformation? Not just that moment when you may have said a prayer, not that moment when you may have realized, "Jesus, I put my faith in you as Savior and as Lord." But do you believe that he has authority over your transformation today? Maybe life doesn't feel that great. Maybe you have fallen again. Maybe you have been duped by Satan. You've given an ear to his lies in your life. And you need to come back to that belief. You need to run to Jesus. Fall at his feet, because you are not enough. Romans 6:6 through 8 says this. "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." To follow that up with Galatians. Galatians 5:1 says this, "For freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And if you read through the book of Galatians, it's Paul begging people who have grown up in a Jewish culture to say that Jewish culture isn't your identity. Christ is your identity. Christ is your identity. Christ is where you can find freedom. This is why Jesus had to die. I love the imagery that was given in a Bible Project video where it had this image of Jesus and just the multitude of sin and uncleanness just comes upon him in that moment of the cross. That's why he had to come to die, because we aren't enough. We are not enough. He's the one with the authority. He's the one who had to come and die in our place so that the wrath of God would not be dealt out to a sinful humanity. So we'd have the ability to fall at the feet of Jesus and be covered by his pure blood. That message of freedom is hard to believe, especially when you're struggling with sin, when you're struggling with the effects of a broken world. But that's the beauty of the gospel. That's what we need to remind ourselves of, that you are free in spite of physical pain. You are free in spite of any type of oppression or injustice that's being done to you. You are free in spite of religious persecution. You are free in spite of a lack of feeling. That if your faith is in Jesus, you are free in the midst of anything. Even for those who are living today, brothers and sisters who are across the world, who are in hunger, who are in need, that they also can have that same freedom. That our life is not defined by what's in this world, it is defined by Jesus. For me, I have to remind myself that when I feel like a failure, I am free in Christ. That I don't need to live like a prisoner. I don't need to live like a slave to sin anymore, but rather I get to live in the freedom that Christ gives. So what does Satan do? He whispers a lie. Oh, you know what? If you follow Jesus, you're not going to be free. No, in fact, you're going to be shackled. You're going to have to follow all these rules. You're going to have to listen to what he says. You're going to have to trust him when everyone else is saying, don't listen to him. He will try to convince you that Jesus' authority will shackle you, when the reality is it's by Jesus' authority that we are actually made free. And you may be here today and you don't want to put your faith in Jesus. You're getting tired, maybe, if you've grown up in the church, of living this lifestyle. You may not have put your faith in Jesus because what you saw growing up may have been a broken church or a broken Christian who wasn't following Jesus, and then that may be defining your view of who God is. But that's why we need this word. That's why we need to teach it to our kids. That's why we need to put it on the doorposts in our home. That's why we need to, every moment that we have, to remind ourselves of the truths of the gospel, even ones that seem like we know it and we know all the details, but do we actually believe it? Church, let us be family, encouraging each other in our belief in the gospel. So Jesus has authority over your transformation and becoming more like him. Let's continue. Mark 5, verse 14. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Fourth point of transformation is Jesus will not force your transformation. While Jesus has the complete authority to transform your life, he will not just simply force that authority upon you. Why is the crowd afraid of
Jesus.
It seems like this crazy miracle. These people know this dude. They know this guy who has the unclean spirit in him. They know they could hear him at night screaming and yelling. And then Jesus heals him. And you would think that they would be in awe and be like, yeah, come, do more of this. There's a couple insights from the text, though. One is this region was primarily Gentile. It wasn't a Jewish culture, it was a Gentile. And so in this time, especially if you're a Gentile and you grew up understanding a Greek culture or Roman cultures, there were many types of gods. And so if someone comes in with power and authority, that can cause fear. This guy's got the big guns, and look what he just did. I need to keep away from him. But there's another aspect to that, and it has to do with this herd of pigs. 2,000 pigs. All this, I mean, understanding this culture, this was a huge amount of wealth. Their lives in the area have just been disrupted, and some dude got the short end of the stick, and all his pigs are dead now. Where we can relate to this man is that Jesus, at times, when he does a work of transformation, it disrupts our lives. It flips it upside down. It takes us to a place that's uncomfortable, and it may cost us more than we want, which can cause us unhealthily to fear and be like, you know what? I don't want to have to deal with that. I don't want to have to submit to you, Jesus. It's going to cost me too much. Maybe you can just be my little slice of the pie here. But Jesus isn't in to transform a piece of your life. He's in it to transform your entire life. That's the end goal. Not just a piece, but the whole. And this crowd didn't want him and said, you know what? You can go. Another aspect to this in Jesus not forcing our transformation and where it gets scary is we might not know the whole plan. Why at this time did God decide to free this man of the unclean spirit? Why didn't he do it? Why didn't he even let it happen? Have you been there where you've been in grief, you've been in pain, and you're wondering, God, why is this happening to me? And he's calling you to trust that he knows the ultimate plan. We're told in 2 Peter that God's desire is that all men would be saved. He's the general. He's the Lord of angel armies. He knows the bigger plan. And you don't know how your story might radically affect another person. And it's scary, it's hard, and it may seem unfair and unjust to be able to trust God when things aren't going well. And that may be too much. And it may be a way for Satan to say, yeah, don't trust in God. Don't trust in him. He's asking too much of you. And Jesus is saying it's worth it. Worth more than you could ever know. And one day when we're in eternity with Jesus, when there will be no more tears, when there will be no more separation, when there will be no more pain, when there will be more death, it will be worth it. Last point starts with Mark 5. In 18, it says, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Man, this is beautiful. This guy had a messed up life. Running around naked, cutting himself, exposed to the elements, completely out of control. His life represents this darkness that seems overwhelming. And Jesus transforms his life. And man, I get this dude who's like, did you see all these people who rejected you? I want to be with you. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if this guy kind of looked at the 12, like the 12 who get to walk with Jesus and be intimate with him and be like, dude, I want to be like one of those guys. I want to be like one of the 12. I want to get in that boat with you and I want to go. I want to be with you. How good is that desire? And yet it wasn't the plan that Jesus had for him. And so that's why I brought up David Platt this morning. My man crush in the preaching world, where it's like, I want to be like David Platt, and Jesus is like, no, I've got a different plan for you. I may need you to stay off the boat. Who are the people God has put in your life that he is sending you to? Unique people that might be in your workplace, maybe your kids, that God has given you the ability to impact with your story. That's why I said at the beginning, for you who are believers, the biggest encouragement I can give to you is multiply your story. Even you might not be getting anything from this sermon today. You might be like, man, why didn't he go this direction? Why didn't he say these things? And my challenge to you is, okay, maybe you're supposed to pass on a truth. Maybe you're supposed to take something and multiply it. Share that goodness. Share the goodness that God has done, how he has had mercy on you. How he has had mercy on you. And so, the man obeys. This is the great part. I mean, think about it. He's going back. You know how embarrassing it would be to go back to your friends who know how you've been living, who know you've been out of control, who know you've been captured by the darkness, and you're coming back in, and he's got to be wondering, are they even going to hear me? Can I overcome that embarrassment? You see, I think Satan would try to tempt him by saying, like, yeah, you have no voice to this people. You have no reason to go back to your friends. Why go through that experience? Why go through that shame? Why go through that heartache? Why? Because the very people who sent Jesus away, Jesus had a plan for them. He sent the man. See, so when I first read this story, I was thinking, like, man, I'm going to bring the heat in about people rejecting Jesus, and that's a bad thing, terrible thing, and it is. But how great is the mercy of God that he didn't leave them. He sent them another person. Jesus would do the same thing with his disciples. He raised from the dead, and he said, it's going to be better for you that I leave and go back to my Father's right hand, because I'm going to equip you to do greater works than even I have done while I was here. See, some of us feel like my story isn't big enough. I haven't gone through enough tragedy. Some people think my story isn't worth it. But Jesus made you. Man, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he wants to take you and give you a new purpose. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to form you into a new man, just like he did with this guy. And then he wants you to multiply that story out. By his story being multiplied, Jesus does not intend our journey to be stagnant. Sometimes we think our testimony is this candle section of, this is when I said a prayer, this is what I did. But like I said before, Jesus doesn't want to transform a slice of your life. He wants to transform all of your life. And there will be moments when you fall back into sin, where you give ear to Satan and his lies. And you've got to come humbly before God, falling before his feet and saying, Jesus, I need you. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I need you. So I want to end with two encouragements this week. First of all, if you're struggling as a believer and you are fully aware that you are living in death, I just want to encourage you, take some time, take some solitude, and write out 10 things. Maybe you won't make it to that, but 10 things. Maybe it's lies the enemy is telling you. Maybe it's just the circumstances of your life, but the 10 worst things that are going on in your life right now. And then I encourage you to pray through Psalms 139 or maybe Ephesians chapter 1 through 2 or both and write out the promises that God gives you. If you are his child, you have promises for you. Write those out. soak in it, and then respond in prayer to it. Pray those words, make them your own, and lift it up before the God who has the authority in your life. In that prayer, give it up to God and be real about it. I'm completely incapable, God. I don't even know how I'm going to get up tomorrow and face the darkness I've been in. I don't even know what's going to happen. And just to give you the reality of my life is I've been struggling off and on with discouragement and wondering, like, God, why does this feel like a monkey on my back that I can't seem to get rid of? And I'm trying to fight it on my own. And in this last week, God came in just a huge amount of grace and reminded me, don't forget who I am. Don't forget who I am and what I've done for you. When we did Thank You Jesus Sunday a couple of weeks ago, I was so enthralled with my discouragement that I was like, how can I thank you today, Jesus? And if you've been there, God's working even when you don't know. God's working even when you don't feel it. God is working even when you're feeling pain and discouragement and so many other things. God is working. Trust him. Not just up here, but in your heart. So I pray to you, give those things over to God and repent of anything that's producing death in your life. If you've given into lies or you're living a life in sin, that's going to keep you from experiencing that relationship with God. Sin produces death. And when you wake up to the reality of sin that's in your life, give it to God, not just one day, but the next day and the next. Then follow up just like the man did with obedience to what God asked you to do. We don't like that word, obedience, because we're humans. Like listening to someone, doing something, but that's exactly what Satan's trying to deceive you. And he's trying to say, don't listen to God, don't submit to his authority because it's going to shackle you. And Jesus is saying, look, if you follow me and obey me and keep on my heels, you will experience freedom like you would never believe. The second way I want to equip you today is to multiply your story. We want in everything that we do, we're definitely not perfect at it, but as elders, we want to be able to equip you. So this Saturday, we're going to do the first of two Saturday sessions with a testimony cohort. We want to equip and encourage you in how to share your story. So I encourage you, if you've never done something like this, or even if you have shared your story before people, do this anyway. We want to figure out how we can encourage and disciple you and multiply your story to other people. So there's a sign-up sheet in the back. You can write your name and contact info, and we'd love to see you this Saturday. And just as an administrative side note, the sign-up will end, I think, on Wednesday. So please get that in. The other thing I want to encourage you is when you listen to a sermon, whether it's a YouTube preacher, whether it's a sermon here, you're reading your Bible, pray and ask God to show you who you can multiply the truths that he's showing to you to other people. Practically, a way you can equip yourselves is write out the names of people that God wants you to encourage with a text, with a phone call, or a meeting this week. I know I'm getting old because I learned a new young person word. It's called ghosting. And if I remember correctly, it's when people are texting you and then you don't respond to them or they call you several times, you never get back to them. It's called ghosting. So I feel very proud that I learned that. Don't ghost the family. Don't ghost the church family, whether that's through texting, whether through that's a phone call, or simply that you need to talk to them today or tomorrow. Don't ghost them. That's how Satan wants to rip us apart. That's how he wants to stifle the church. He doesn't want us to be unified. He doesn't want us encouraging each other in the truths and beliefs. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it's going to cost you. It may cost you just being able to type that text in. Note of advice, sometimes you need to ask someone like your wife to be like, can you help me write this text? Works. So I just want to encourage you in those two ways. First of all, if you're in that midst of darkness, give it up to Jesus. Go to his word. Go in prayer. Invite other people. Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. And then multiply your story. See it spread. God has you in a unique place, and sometimes that is so hard to believe. God, how could you use me? I feel worthless. I'm not like David Platt, or I'm not like this other guy over here. And God's like, no, but I made you, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't doubt the transformation that God wants to do in your life. So we're going to move into a time now, and the band can start coming up. If someone can grab the lights, that'd be great. We're going to move into a time of response. And there's a couple ways that we do it here. First of all, we want to respond in singing. And I remember Brandon once shared a sermon a while back just about even how singing and pouring out your heart and your voice to God, like physically actually has some really good attributes that are healthy for your body. But then spiritually, being able to release your brokenness, being able to remind yourselves of the truths of God. And sometimes you got to sing and realize, like, God, I am having a hard time believing who you are right now. Help me with my unbelief. Be real, be genuine, and raise your voice. Let's raise it together as a family. That's why I like drumming, man. Pour out your heart to God. It's beautiful. The other way is through communion. And I just want to encourage you to come to the table. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you are pursuing him, to come to the table. And you might need to take some time and repent and get your heart right before God, not because you come with the wrong fear, like the crowd did, but you come with the right fear, or you see the authority and the power of Jesus that he has over your life, and you can come and say, Jesus, I need you. I need your body that was broken for me. That's why we break the bread off. I need your blood. That's why we dip it into the cup. His blood can cover our brokenness. It can cover us. So I encourage you to respond and let that response carry on into the week. That's the last way I want to encourage you. How does God want you to multiply your story this week? To encourage a brother, to encourage a sister. I just want to give a shout out. My dad, before I left on this trip where God just did an amazing work in my life, he pursued me because he could tell. He's my dad. He's like, something's up with you. What's wrong? And I needed that. And there may be someone in your life that God's putting on your heart right now, and you need to pray over them. You need to text them. You need to call them. Please do it. Let's pray. God in heaven, you are so good. God, even when we doubt you, you are good. Even when we're not faithful, you are faithful. God, when we struggle with unbelief, you're the God, Jesus, who came to this shore. It was set in time that you would go to that shore. And this man who had nothing to hope for, completely out of control, comes and falls at your feet, and then Jesus, that you would transform his life. God, thank you that you have authority, an authority that we can trust. Even when it costs us our whole life, Jesus, that you're saying, give me your whole life. I want to transform it. I want to use everything you have for my glory. And that's where you're going to find your fullest satisfaction. God, that you would care enough about us. Jesus, thank you that you have made us, that everyone who's sitting in this room today can say, shout, and proclaim that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that full well. God, help us to believe when we struggle with unbelief. God, I pray for anyone in this room who may be apart from you, who have not put their faith in you as their Lord and Savior. God, who are on a path to destruction and death. God, would you transform their lives today? God, that they would kneel before you, cry out to you, pray to you. It doesn't have to be perfect, but that cry of Jesus, come and change my life. I don't want to live the way I am right now, and I need you. God, our hope is in you. Our hope is that you are going to come again, that you have ordained a plan, that you will make everything right and good, wholesome. God, we need you. Thank you so much that you are a rescuer God, that you are a redeemer God, that you are a God who provides. God, we lift this time up to you as we close our gathering time. And God, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit and send us out to multiply the unique story you've made in each one of us, to multiply it into a broken and fallen city, to see your kingdom move forward. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.